Now hear a call to confession taken from Galatians 3:13. We are not to think that the confession of sin is something that we can do without the Spirit of God, as if we can do it in the flesh alone. And therefore we must learn from Adam, who did not reach out to God in dependence to overcome the temptation he faced or after the sin occurred. While we may believe that we have reasons for our sin like Adam, we must never forget that we needed a second Adam to undo what the first Adam did. Union with Adam is union with sin and death, but union with Christ is freedom from sin and life everlasting. Therefore, in the grace that God gives, we must confess our sin when it has occurred. In doing so, we affirm that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. If you're able and willing, please kneel with me as we confess our sins. Well, if you'd please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll be reading verses 1 through to 10, and we'll cover the entire chapter as we go, but our reading is verses 1 through to 10. Now hear God's word. The word of the Lord came to me, the Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesying and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food to them. Well, let me pray for us as we begin. And Father God, we would ask you this morning that you would enlighten our mind with a view of changing our heart, that we would hear your word and live your word. And we cannot do this by willpower alone. It must be motivated in us by your Spirit. And so, Father God, as we come to your word this morning, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just preface the message by saying that over the past several weeks, even before I got to America, the subject matter of what I was to address was kind of given to me. So this morning's message is the care of souls, but I want to address it from the point of view of the preconditions that are needed in order for God's people to be cared for. What are the preconditions that are needed in order for God's people to be cared for? Now, the welfare of God's people always seems to come down to feeding and guarding. God's people must be fed and God's people must be protected. The question is who does that feeding and who does that protecting? And so this can only happen if the welfare of God's people is the preoccupation of God's shepherds. Okay, if the welfare of God's people is the preoccupation of God's shepherds. Or to put it another way, fathers in your home, how do you look after what God has given you? How does a shepherd of a flock look after what God has given him? That's really the question that we're answering, or trying to answer this morning. Therefore, there is one thing that we must consider before we kind of go any further, especially given the context that you as a church find yourself in this morning, or not just this morning, but for the last 3.5 years. Whoever the man is that God will choose for you, whenever that man will come, is going to be the only man that can serve here and not anywhere else for the period of time that he needs to, in order for you to be the people that God wants you to be. God wants his people fed, and the way that God does this is that he creates unity in his church by making everyone different, and that is how the body is built up and becomes mature. And therefore, there is further questions that we must ask as we go forward. But as we look at Ezekiel 34, as one of my mentors said to me, Daniel, you can always learn something. You can either learn what to do or learn what not to do. So every time we look at a situation, as we look at Ezekiel 34, not only are we learning what to do, but we are learning what to do by implication of learning what not to do. You are learning what a shepherd ought to be, and I am learning what I am to be. So let me lay out the structure, if I can, of Ezekiel 34 before we get to the implications and the applications of the text. Here they are. When the Lord addresses the failure of his shepherds in that what they are not doing, we can understand by implication what they ought to have done, what the Lord expects. And when the Lord expects something, we understand that there is a responsibility. So a shepherd is not appointed to a position as much as he is appointed to a responsibility. When I was young and in the ministry, I always thought it would be nice to be called the pastor until I became the pastor and understood that it came with huge amounts of responsibility. Titles are wonderful for people who like titles, but the responsibility that comes with them is a whole different matter. So I want to get rid of the title of pastor, shepherd, and that, not because it's not important, but I want you to understand that the appointment is an appointment to responsibility, not to a title or a position, as though it doesn't include any corresponding responsibility. So when the Lord God addresses the failure of the shepherds here, we can learn by implication what we are to do. But there is a question that this congregation must be able to answer. And the question is this: how do I care for those who care for me? How do I care for the shepherd who cares for me? And then the following question for that, or rather the preceding question, is will the shepherd that we appoint consider my welfare his preoccupation? Will the shepherd that you appoint consider your welfare his preoccupation? And those two questions are important, because not only are you to understand that the person that you appoint is looking at you and wondering how he will be supported, you are looking at him, wondering how he will support you. Do you follow me so far? Good. Well, chapter 34 begins verses 1 through to 6 by the Lord God stating what the issues are. And he does this through rhetorical questions and direct statements. In other words, put it simply, the shepherds have not done what they have been appointed to do. And therefore, we can understand what the Lord God expects. And when those expectations are not fulfilled, we can understand what the Lord God does next. Now, the result of what they have not done means that we understand this in the principle of union and suffering. And we looked at this in our Sunday school lesson earlier this morning. And that is, we are all, because we are in union with Christ and union with each other, we suffer the consequences of other people's decisions. If one person in the fellowship makes a decision, it doesn't just affect that one person, but it affects their family, and then it has a knock-on effect to the other families in the congregation. To give you an illustration of this, think of Ruth chapter 1 and how Elimelech, out of his unfaithfulness, decided to leave Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land, thinking that he could save his life by going to Moab in order to get bread. But you'll remember that God sent the famine to the land in order that the people would learn their lesson. The famine is a consequence of a disobedient people because of their disobedience. And then Elimelech leaves and he takes his wife Naomi and their two children, and then he dies and they die, and Naomi is left all alone. She has suffered the consequence of an unfaithful husband. And now she has to make a way all the way back to Bethlehem on her own, only to be accompanied by Naomi, by Ruth. And as Ruth goes back with Naomi, this is where the story gets interesting. And this is where we are to learn God's faithfulness over his people, even in the context of unfaithfulness, as we see here in Ezekiel 34. God steps in and rescues his people, even though his shepherds were to do that job. Now, when Naomi makes her way back, this is an illustration, not a sermon on Ruth 1, but when Naomi makes her way back, you will read that the women of the city recognize her. And they call her Naomi, and she says, remember, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. The most striking observation of that context is that the women recognized Naomi. Why is that so striking? Well, it's striking because they made it through the famine. They didn't die. And even in their unfaithfulness, God was still good to them. And that is a clear indication that God does not deal bitterly with us. He judges us, he disciplines us, but he does not deal with us bitterly. But that is how Naomi feels. And so we begin to understand, if I can use that as an illustration here in Ezekiel 34 as well, that you cannot escape consequences affecting one another because you are in union with one another. The unfaithfulness of the shepherds affects the faithfulness of the people of God. And therefore, in verses 7 through to 10, the Lord God addresses the shepherds directly. And so we understand this principle of union and consequence. God's people suffer because of the unfaithfulness of the shepherds, like Naomi suffering because of the unfaithfulness of her husband. It's the same thing happening. But God brings about good in the end because God is faithful even when we are faithless. That is the pattern that we see. The shepherds have not looked after the people of God. And they have not looked after the people of God because they have looked after themselves. And therefore, when you look after yourself, Psalm 1, verses 1 through to 3, you are incapable of looking after other people. When it's all about you, it's all about what you receive, it is incapable of looking after the people around you. And so as a consequence, the people are neither fed and neither are they protected. The shepherds who should have been looking after the people of God, who should have been protecting the people of God, have done no such thing. They did not feed them, verse 8. They did not protect them, verse 8. Instead, they fed themselves, verse 8. You have it all there. And now God will remove them from their position, verse 10. God will step in and rescue his sheep. I guess the most appropriate illustration of this, which brings home the point, imagine God having to step in on a family where the very man who should be protecting the wife and the mother of the children and the children themselves is the very one causing all the damage. That's what you have. The very one appointed to take care of what God has given him is the very one causing all the damage. And I've been in ministry long enough to see where the ministers, including myself and others, have had to step into such situations were the very men who have been appointed by God to look after what God has given them have to be removed for the sake of causing less damage going forward. This is what God does with his people here. And so the very ones who should be preoccupied with the welfare of the people of God are not preoccupied with them, but they are preoccupied with themselves. They feed and they protect themselves. And of course, if you can store up wealth and if you can hedge yourself against future uncertainty, which is essentially what most of life is about for the world, then this is one way of looking after yourself and not looking after other people. And if you understand that, you understand Ezekiel 34. If you understand the illustration of the husband who has the responsibility to look after his wife and children, but has to be removed because he is not, then you understand what is happening in Ezekiel 34. Then in verses 11 through to 16, we read this: what God will do in the future, he will seek and he will find. You ever read the story of Zacchaeus being up the tree? Who's seeking who? It looks like Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. But what does Jesus say when he comes to the tree? "Now I'm seeking you." Okay, and then how does the gospel finish? Well, it finishes with Jesus on a tree. He seeks and he finds from the tree. So the God who we belong to is one who seeks and finds, is one who feeds his people, verse 13. He will provide, he will care, he will strengthen, verse 14 through to 16. And now God also, in the rest of the chapter, has to address some of the sheep as well. Because in the congregation of God's people, even the sheep are benefiting themselves at the expense of others. Now the question we must ask here is, who is imitating who? Have the sheep become the way they are because the shepherds are that way? Or have the shepherds become the way they are because the sheep are that way? The point is if a shepherd imitates the unfaithfulness of his sheep, then he is no longer able to lead his sheep. If the shepherd imitates the unfaithfulness of his sheep, he is rendered useless. So it's an important question to ask: who's imitating who? Because God addresses his own people here, those who are benefiting themselves at the expense of other sheep. And this is the question that we must answer. The shepherds have failed, but so too, in part, have the congregation. The question is, have the congregation imitated the unfaithful shepherds, or has it been the other way around? In the end, verses 25 through to verse 31, we have blessing upon blessing, and that is what the Lord gives. They have security in the land, verse 27. They will no longer be prey, verse 28. They will be provided for, verse 29. The Lord God remains faithful even when we are faithless. So I really only have one point to bring out of this and a couple of observations for our considerations. And it's this: that since shepherds are appointed to care for the people of God, they must understand why God has appointed them in the first place. They must understand that God's people need feeding and they need protecting. Quite simple, really, isn't it? That God's people need feeding and protecting, and that is why God appoints shepherds. The shepherd has been given the responsibility before God because God alone knows what you need. I'm a shepherd. I don't know what you need. I only know what you need by implication of reading God's word. And as sheep, you don't know what you need. You can only know what you need by listening to the great shepherd, the good shepherd. So we're all following the Lord here. The shepherd is to seek the best interests of the people, which is not the same as the interests of the people. You with me? Your best interest may not be your interest. And so your best interest is what God tells you it is. Now, you can have other interests, and those interests may overlap. But what is in your best interest is what the shepherds are to provide and guard you in. Therefore, as shepherds are to look after the people of God and not themselves, they are to recognize that when they do look after themselves and not the people of God, what follows is the consequences of their actions. And as people of God, you cannot avoid this because we are in union with one another. I'll give you an explanation of union, an illustration rather. Back in the day when I was roofing, I had a big contract over in a place called Newquay, Cornwall. Massive roof. It was 5 stories high, which for Cornwall was pretty high. It's small compared to the buildings over here, but it was high. And the site manager decided to drop the scaffold in 2 levels on the front of the building because they needed to put the windows in and they couldn't afford to keep, right? Everything's about cost and that. So we still had to put the ridge on, which is clay tiles along the top of the roof, and cement them on. There was about 120 we had to put down that day, and 2 of us decided to work. The site foreman came up and decided that since one of us stood on one side of the roof and one of us stood on the other side of the roof, it was a question of which side am I going to take? The side with no scaffolding or the side with scaffolding? Now, the foreman understood that that was going to be an impossible decision for any of us to make, so he came up and tied us together over the ridgeline. And it didn't take me long to figure out that if Simon went, I was going with him. And if I went, he was going with me. That's union. You are, before you're saved, you have union with Adam. You go down into death and sin. And then Christ comes and ties you to him and brings you through death and resurrection. That's the principle of union. But that principle of union is not just about salvation. It is about how a fellowship works. We are bound together. We have union with one another. And therefore, the decision that a shepherd makes affects everyone. And the decision a family makes in the fellowship affects everyone that they are in relationship with. You cannot live independently and think that what you do does not affect the people around you. And that is what we see in Ezekiel 34 over and over again, that the shepherds do not understand the principal point of union with each other. Union with God and union with each other. So the question we need to ask, which we have to come back to, is who is reflecting who? When God judges the sheep between the sheep, those who have benefited themselves at the expense of others, we've still not answered the question of who is reflecting who. Is it possible for a shepherd to become like the people that he ministers to? Very easily. Imagine people in the fellowship that are wealthier than the shepherd. Do you think it might be tempting for the shepherd to want a life like that? And the moment he does, he becomes incapable of leading that person or anybody else. Or more holidays. Whatever it may be, the moment the shepherd becomes like the people, he can no longer lead the people. And not only can he no longer lead the people, he can no longer challenge them. He can no longer encourage them because he has modeled his behavior after them. But what if it's the case that these people are actually reflecting the unfaithful shepherds? In other words, is it also possible for the people in the congregation to become like the minister, the shepherd they serve under, or serve with, rather, not under? Yeah, also. Now, if a shepherd is going to fulfill the responsibility that he has been given by God, we have to understand the importance of sinful symmetry. Now, in Psalm 1 this morning, we understood how important it was to achieve symmetry within the fellowship of God's people so that we are able to reflect Christ to one another. And as we reflect Christ to one another, we begin to imitate one another and build ourselves up in the body of Christ. But sinful symmetry not only undoes the family, but it undoes the church. So let me explain with an illustration from the home. Imagine you have a child, a son or a daughter at home, or several daughters or children at home, who takes two biscuits or two cookies out of the cookie jar. See, I'm learning. See how quick that was. Two cookies out of the cookie jar. And then during that day, having already been told that they weren't allowed to do it, the sister comes along and she does exactly the same, but she's caught out by the mother. And the mother says, I've told you that you are not to take any cookies out of the cookie jar before tea. And what do you think her defense is? Well, my brother did it. What do you think she's looking for? She's looking for symmetry. She's looking for what is fair. Even though it's wrong, she is looking for what is fair. Now, the question is this. Should the mother let it pass? For the sake of doing what is fair in the eyes of her children, should the mother just let it pass? Well, if you do, you end up with sinful symmetry. And who knows where that will lead? Now, why is that important when it comes to the church? Well, whatever happens in the church 10 years ago that shouldn't have happened, some people can think that that's their defense for allowing it to happen again in the future. Right? I've been in a couple of churches where, for instance, there have been marriages between unbelievers and believers, and then I become the minister, and they think they have a right for that to continue. But the minister has to say he cannot allow that sinful symmetry to continue. So we understand how that sinful symmetry works. It destroys the family and it destroys the church. It has to be corrected. So who's imitating who? The shepherds imitating the people or the people imitating the shepherds? It doesn't matter. We have to put an end to the sinful symmetry that is existing within the body of God's people. Faithful shepherds understand the consequences of unfaithfulness. And unfaithful shepherds just don't care. Those who are faithful understand the consequence and cost involved in unfaithfulness. And those who are unfaithful have nothing to lose because they're just not invested in the fellowship of God's people. In the church, when people are tempted to look for sinful symmetry, it is because essentially they want what someone else has had, which they should not have had in the beginning. You're not looking to Christ. You're looking for fairness as you see it in your eyes. You're looking for symmetry. But that is not the way God's people are to grow. And this is why God not only addresses the shepherds, he has to address the sheep as well. The shepherds must be concerned with the welfare of God's people. That must be their preoccupation, because they understand the responsibility given to them and the cost and consequences of unfaithfulness. So here's a final consideration as we close. The church is always going to be looked after by God. Your ultimate security is not in the faithfulness of the shepherd, but rather in God who steps in. You will always be protected, you will always be saved, you will always be fed. God will look after his people. But God does this through appointing leaders and shepherds and teachers. As we read in Ephesians 4, God creates unity in his church by making everyone different. God creates unity in this church by making everyone different. And when you understand that God has made us different, we shouldn't be looking at each other wanting what they have, but we should be looking at each other and reflecting Christ to them and Christ being reflected back to us. That's the type of symmetry that we should have in the church. And so the church is cared for by the people that God, the people that God appoints to responsibility. Those who will feed, those who will guard, those who understand the cost of unfaithfulness. Those who care best for the church are those who have something to lose. And those who do not care for the church are those who have nothing to lose. Let me illustrate. Imagine a person who gives you advice on what you should do with your money. Okay, investment's pretty big out here. What you should do with your money. And he gives you this advice, but he doesn't lose any of his own money if his advice is wrong. You're going to listen to such a person? People do. People follow those type of people all the time. I don't think it is wise to listen to a person who doesn't share the same equity and the same fear of losing. Let me put it a slightly different way because we are a church. Imagine an elder who does not reflect, or imagine an elder that does reflect the shepherds here in Ezekiel 34. Imagine an elder who does not teach covenant theology to the church. Imagine an elder who does not, in his home, show the importance of what it is to adhere to the covenant and live by the covenant promises of God, training his children, disciplining his children, teaching his children, biblically speaking. Do you think he is going to teach you faithfully how to feed and serve and love? No. Because those who are unfaithfulness don't see what can be lost. Those who are faithful know what can be lost. You see, if elders and shepherds don't understand or do not have something to lose in the fellowship that they are in, then they are incapable of serving other people who have to raise families and raise children and do what is right before the Lord. And so the whole congregation suffers when you have leaders who have nothing to lose. But when an elder understands, and when you as a congregation understand, that an elder's faithfulness or unfaithfulness in his own family can affect every other family in the church, now you begin to realize just how important it is to have a shepherd who understands cost and consequence and union and the importance of faithfulness. Do you think such an elder would teach more or less on the family? Well, the point is simple but often overlooked, that authority flows to those who take responsibility. And those who do not take responsibility, regardless of what title they may have no authority over you or even over their own home. So let's finish with the two questions that we started with. And hopefully you've got a way of answering them now. Is this church capable of caring for a shepherd who cares for them? And the second question is this: are we capable of appointing a shepherd in the knowledge that our welfare will be his preoccupation? Amen.